Amen. Take your Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 21, if you would, the book of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, we'll be right about in the middle of the chapter here as we begin. We'll begin in verse number 28 here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 21, this chapter is a turning point in Matthew's writings because what has been private settings with the disciples. In other words, there have been numerous occasions where Jesus has met with the disciples. He has instructed them privately and even encouraged them. He's met with the chief priests and the scribes, and he has instructed them privately. All of that now becomes public, and it becomes public in the eyes of the masses that are there. In fact, if you're familiar with this chapter, this marks the beginning of what we would call the Lord's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And man, what a busy week it is. It was a crowded week, folks were everywhere. And as soon as Christ enters the city, the Bible tells us in verse 12 that he goes into the temple and he begins to teach. The next morning, verse number 18, verse number 23, he goes back into the temple and begins again with instruction. And each time, he's met with opposition. Every time he goes to teach and to preach, he's met with some opposition. And that proved to be a moment where he could instruct the disciples and he could instruct the crowds and those that were gathered there. And this morning, we read one of these three parables that's inserted in the midst of this setting. There are three of them that are back to back. We're going to read the one in the middle, beginning in verse number 28. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand just out of respect for the Word of God. And we'll read a couple verses here. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse number 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" Now, isn't that an interesting question? And I want you to notice their response and then Jesus' instruction. They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Wow, what an indictment. Notice the next verse. "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him." I want to preach this morning on a message I've entitled, "The Dilemma in the Temple." The dilemma in the temple. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here today. We thank you for how our hearts have already been stirred by way of song. And Lord, I pray for a few moments that you'll allow the Word of God now to penetrate and to help us. Lord, may we again be attentive. I pray you'd give us an alertness. And Lord, may we not be distracted by things around us or things yet to do. But I pray that you would allow us to focus on the Word of God. Teach us from these principles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Much has happened now in the day of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been about a day and a half if you read the context from the time the chapter has begun until we get to verse number 28. About a day and a half or so where Jesus and the disciples have been very busy. They have the city and those who have gathered have recognized Jesus as king publicly. They have recognized, and the Lord has allowed them to do that he is the coming Messiah. He is the Messiah, and that he will establish a kingdom. Now, they were still confused somewhat on what the timing of that would be, but nonetheless, these events take place. And Jesus has gone into the sanctuary, and if you are familiar with that, he has cleansed the temple of the money changers and run them out. He has dealt with the criticisms that were given to him by the chief priests. He's gone to the fig tree the next morning looking for breakfast, and because the fig tree was barren, he cursed the fig tree. And then again, he goes back into
into the temple, and yet again, for the third or fourth time in just a day and a half, he's approached by the chief priest and the scribes. These are the people, if you would understand in your mind, who suppose themselves to be the most religious. I mean, they're the ones who have the highest seats. They're the ones who've been going to church the longest. They're the ones who have been doing what they call the deeds of the law the longest. And they presented themselves to be very spiritual and very religious. And yet, time after time, they have come and they have approached the Lord and they have criticized him. And so, because of that, Jesus gives these three parables. Now, each of these are directed at the sin and the rejection of the people, and particularly the nation of Israel, in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want a great way to organize the three parables, the first one deals with their demand, the second one that we read deals with their dilemma, and then the third one has to do with the responses that the Lord gives to them, and the actions and the application that the Lord gives, and their decision because of it. And all of these are teaching points, not just for them, not just for the disciples that are there, but they are teaching points for me and for you. Now, every one of these parables begins with an analogy where the Lord asks them a question. He would ask them to think about something. He would ask them to ponder. In fact, there were many times questions that they could not answer. They were questions that they could not find an answer to, and do so by still holding on to their tradition and not professing that he was the Christ. You understand that these are people who did not want to recognize that he was the Messiah. They did not want to give to him that place of authority. They did not want to allow him to have been given over to be the King of the Jews. And yet the Lord would bring them to a place, and each of those questions would expose the wickedness of their heart. Now, this particular parable is number 2 in the 3, and it begins with, "What think ye?" In fact, if you look at verse number 24, the Bible gives the parable where Jesus says, "I'll ask of you one thing." Verse number 28, he says, "What think you?" Verse number 33, he says, "Hear another parable," and then he gives to them another story, another question that they are to ponder, and it is suited to cause me and you to think as well. Please understand, ladies and gentlemen, that as we read these parables and we read the interaction that Jesus had with these folks, it's not just so that we can read it and point fingers at them. It's to be application for us as well, and it's to cause us to think and to do examination in our own heart. And these are leaders who have been asking Jesus a question from the beginning of this day to the beginning of the day before. They've been asking Jesus a question: what authority do you have to do these things? Well, who do you think you are? By what authority doest thou these things? And this is an instruction to them so as to be a mirror, so that they would look into their heart and they would be convinced of their own sins. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest ways for you to understand who Jesus is to discover your state before him. Is to understand, as we sung about a moment ago, that when I stand in the presence of the Savior, it won't be about whoever else is around, and it won't be about the deeds that I've done, but it'll be about the fact that I'm just a sinner, saved by the grace of God, and I won't have an accolade list to give, but I'll fall before him as nothing, and he is something. One of the great ways for us to recognize who he is to recognize what we are. And these are people who prided themselves in their own goodness. I mean, they were raised in Christian home. They've been in church all their life. They've been on staff. They were preachers' kids. They've been soul winners. I mean, these are people who have been in church all their life. Now, wait a minute. As we read that, there's application for people like me and you. Some of them were teachers. They were preachers. They were chief priests. They were people like you and I that walked the same roads that we do, and they had professed and convinced themselves that they were so good, and yet they were so good that they were so blind as to the power of Christ and Christ's authority. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, as I read this passage, in fact, all three of these, I am ever moved by the balance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that despite who those people were, Jesus still loved them? I mean, these are people who were ignorantly blind to who they were. These are people who were arrogant and proud. These are people who were boastful about their religious ways and what they had accomplished and who they were. They were boastful about their own finances and their own wealth. They were boastful about what they had done for themselves. They were bitter. They were carnal. They were worldly. And the list goes on. And yet I'm going to tell you, as you read through the Gospels, you're going to find that every single time Jesus loved all the members of the Sanhedrin. By the way, he loves me and you too. And they were lost. They were blind. But he loved them and he was going to die for them. And so the parable is not to pit who's in greater authority. The parable was to teach them who he was and who they were. And though it is very pointed here in just a moment, it was given out of love. And so I want us to see the dilemma. By the way, let me pause for a moment and say, this is a dilemma that they are in. Jesus isn't in a dilemma. Jesus isn't trying to figure out who he is. He's not in a dilemma about who he is or what his role is. No. This isn't Jesus that's in a dilemma. It's these people that are in a dilemma and how appropriate and how applicable the lesson is that the Lord teaches them. I want you to notice, beginning first of all, the father's expectation. Go back to verse number 28. Let's look at the context and the story that's here. The Bible tells us that there's a certain man that had two sons. And the Lord gives this story that provokes them to think and to cause them to answer. Now, on the large scale of doctrine, the parable here is about a vineyard. And the vineyard has some application. If you know in other places of Scripture, there's a parable about an olive tree that has some application. But in this passage, it's a picture of the nation of Israel and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, I'm going to have you be accountable and I'm going to hold you responsible for what you've said. And the Father's vineyard needs some workers. And so the Bible tells us this story. Jesus said, certain man, two sons, came to the first one and said, son, I need you to go to work. I want you to notice the Father's approach. Who does he go to when the vineyard needs work? The son, right? He goes to the son. Now, why wouldn't he just get in the back of his, get on his wagon and ride down the street and pick up some hirelings along the way, some strangers who would love to get some work? Why wouldn't he do that? We've been in several different foreign countries over the years. This past year, we were in the Dominican Republic, and I'm always amazed that in their culture, many men, many ladies, they don't have a job. They don't get up and go to work like you and I do, but rather they get up and they walk to the ends of their road, however long that be. For some folks, it's a mile. They walk to the edge of their road, and they sit on the edge of the road, and they wait for someone to come by and pick them up and take them to work. Now, that's interesting. I'm glad we don't live in that kind of a society personally, but that's their culture. And I can just picture in this day, the father could have gotten into his wagon, he could have rode down through town, and there may have been people on the sides of the road who said, you know, I just want to go to work today for a day's wages. Do you have anything that I can do? And certainly, there would be plenty of hirelings that he could get, but a son is who he went to. And a son is who ought to be the first one to do the work. Last year when I was at my parents' house, my dad needed some brake work done on his car. I told him that I'd be glad to take a look at it, and he said no, and we went back and forth for a while, and I said, Dad, let me just take a look at it while I'm here, and he said no, and just take it to the garage. And finally I said, Dad, can I just take a look at it? And he said, son, that's why we pay people. And for the third time or the fourth time I said, Dad, I want to do it. He finally gave in and gave me the keys to the shop. I couldn't do anything without some tools. And so we jacked it up and we pulled off the wheel and began to look at that. And watch, sometimes the job that God may have for you is not always a popular job. Sometimes the job that God may have for you is not an impressive job. Sometimes it's not a public job, but it needed to be done. I got to tell you, brake work is about, on a scale of 1 to 10, a -7 for me. I don't like it. I wish cars didn't have brakes so we didn't have to work on them. But you say, well, preacher, then why didn't you just let him pay somebody to do it? Why didn't you just let him get in the car and drive it down to the garage and let somebody else do it? I'll tell you why. Because as a son, I was willing to work for my father. As a son, I wanted to do so, not so I could get wages, not so that I could earn some kind of favor, but because of the love that I have for my father, I was willing to say, Dad, I'll do the job. By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14 says, it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today and you are saved as sons of God, we ought be sure that our Heavenly Father has the first claim to our time and the first claim to our energy and the first claim to our finances and the first claim to our substances. Sure, the Father could have hired some strangers, but sons are commanded. So he says to the son, I got a job for you to do. I want you to go out and to work in the vineyard. Now, at the beginning of this year, we have gone in cycles in our home with paying our children an allowance. Lots of people have opinions about that, and that's fine. And I have some strong opinions on both sides of the fence. I think that you earn an allowance because you're there and you get meals and you get sheets to cover yourself up with. That's your allowance. Praise God. But the Lord began to impress on my heart here not that long ago that certainly in my younger children's life, if I don't allow them some opportunity to earn some money and to learn responsibility, then they won't learn at an early age what it means to tithe and to give to missions and those kind of things. And you do what you want in your home, but that's what the Lord did in my heart. And so at the beginning of this year, we sat down and we started over with another chore list. We sat down with a game plan for an allowance that would be made primarily for my younger two boys. The older two boys, there's just no hope for them. That's all there is to it. But with the younger two boys, they have a list of things that on Monday they have to do this, and on Tuesday they have to do this, and on Wednesday they have to do this. By the way, they don't have chores on Sunday because Sunday's the Lord's Day. I know some of you don't like that, but it was there. And so anyways, one of those chores, certainly in the springtime, was that you have to weed the garden. Say, I don't really like to weed the garden. Doesn't really matter if you like to do it or not. That's one of your chores. And you're to go out, and I don't care if you have to crawl around on your hands and knees. I don't care if you get a bucket to sit on. I don't care how you do it. But I want all of the weeds pulled out of that row of corn on this day. On the next day, I want you to weed another row. And on the next day, I want you to weed another row. By the way, if you're planning on having a garden, the best way to do that is to have four boys. It's great. And so that was part of their chore list. And I think about as this father comes to the son and he says, you know, the weeds are growing up pretty fast. And the harvest, it's getting overgrown and it's going to waste. And somebody's got to do it. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, today in our nation, we are plagued with a generation of young people that only want to serve themselves. They don't want to serve anybody else. They don't want to work. They don't want to do any jobs but sit on the couch and eat pizza and get paid to play video games. And don't ask them to do anything because that would be abuse. Now, wait a minute. What a grief it must be to the Heavenly Father to see so many souls that need to be won and so much work that needs to be done, and yet there are children that sit idle. And so, he says, I need you to go work. Now, work is pleasing to the Father. We are in the conservative South, and I trust there'll be a hearty amen, but I still believe that a man or a woman ought go to work and earn a living. It's pleasing. It's pleasing to the Father. It is profitable for the vineyard. I was telling Brother Helmick yesterday, Brother Helmick has a passion for okra. He absolutely distastes it. His passion is that he hates it. No, I know, we should pray for Brother Helmick. You should come forward at the invitation and pray for him. But okra is one of the few, is it a vegetable or a fruit? Fruit. If you were in my Sunday school class, there's a little humor there. Yes, by the way, it is a fruit. Look it up if you didn't believe that. But it's one of the few fruits that thrives on being pruned. The more you prune an okra plant, the more it grows. The more you cut it, the more it grows. The more you harvest, the more it produces. It can almost be annoying. Now, how many of you don't like okra?
It'd be really annoying to you, I promise you.
And work is profitable for that fruit. It's profitable for the vineyard. But notice, work is also profitable for the son.
Now, it's not just that it needs to be done. This is going to be good for the son. The Bible says in Psalm or in Proverbs 19, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. The truth of the matter is, we have a lot of talkative sons, but laborers are few.
We have a lot of people who are hearers, but few are doers. Can I ask you a question? How busy are you in the Father's vineyard?
So we see the Father's approach, but notice the Father's appeal. Go back to verse number 28. A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work, watch now, today.
Today. Today. It needs to be done today. Today, the time for serving the Lord is always now. There's some people who are young who say, well, preacher, I'll get to them when I'm later. I'll get to it when I get to retirement age and I've got some things settled and straightened out in my life. I'll get to it when I get some experience, or I'll get to it when I feel like it. There are others who say, not me, I don't really have time. And the older they get, they begin to say, well, you know what? I've already done my work in the vineyard, and I've already put forth my time, and I've already done what I've been called to do. And really, I'm thinking about retiring right now, and I'm thinking about just letting the vineyard grow up a little bit, and somebody else will come along and do the work that's needed in the vineyard. Can I remind you, my friend, it doesn't matter if you're in your retirement years or if you're in beginning years. Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work, and now's the time for us to be laboring, and now's the time for us to be witnessing, and now's the time for us to be serving the Lord. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 7, wherefore he saith, today, today, hear his voice.
How active are you in the Father's vineyard today?
And there's always an urgency of doing the Father's work. There's an urgency of telling others about Christ. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why would you wait to be sure? Why would you wait to begin to witness? Now is the time. And so we see about the Father's expectation, and he expects them to be busy about his business. Notice, if you would, secondly, the son's exclamation. Look at verse number 29. The Bible says, and he answered and said, I will not. Now, how many of you understand that if you'd have told your dad that, it would not have fared well for you? Good, there's still a couple of us left. Yeah, I don't think I want to try that for dad. In fact, when I was 14, I did. And it didn't work out too well. My dad had given me responsibility to cut the grass when he was at work that day, something along that line. And I decided not to. I had some important things I needed to do. Number one, as soon as I got home from school, I needed a snack. I don't know about you, but at 3:15, 3:30, when school gets out, a snack is real high on the priority list. Come on, help me now. You're not that old. Now, maybe you don't have Mountain Dew and Doritos, but a snack is up there. And I really felt like I probably needed a nap. Yep. Nothing wrong with an afternoon nap. In fact, an afternoon nap is wonderful. And I felt like I needed to practice basketball. Now, that's important. I needed to improve my game. I needed to progress in my skill. I had all kinds of things that sounded like good excuses. And before long, my dad showed up home from work. And he said, I thought I asked you to cut the grass when you got home. And I gave him a list of all these things. And then he said, well, why didn't you cut the grass? And I said, well, because I didn't want to. Well, I'm still here. But this son said, no, I'm not going to do that. There's two sons. They represent two classes of people in the nation, those who are the religious and those who are the sinners. They represent a religious crowd that would not hear John the Baptist and would not repent. And they represent how that sinners, they confessed their sins and they responded to the Word of God. And I want us to look, first of all, at the position of the first son. His refusal, his response was, I will not. And he was revealing his selfish indifference to the Father's desire. He was revealing that you're not going to tell me what to do. And in plain words, he said, you know, I got something else that I need to do. Something else that's more important, Dad. I don't have a problem with the vineyard. I think the vineyard is nice and it needs to be taken care of. But I've got some other things that I need to do. Now, wait a minute.
Wait a minute. What does the selfish care about the perishing millions if he's got all his own plans? Excuse me. Don't you throw stones at the first son if you can't pick up a track to give to someone. You can't show up to go soul winning and tell others about Christ. You say, well, preacher, I got a job to do and I got to work and I have all these. Wait a minute. That's not the question. If I read the Bible right, Jesus said that you are ambassadors. Jesus said we're to go into all the world. Jesus said we're to preach the gospel and to give it to every creature. And it seems like we do a good job of reading these passages of Scripture and say, I can't believe that he said that. And you may never speak the words, I will not, but sometimes your actions are just the same. Well, preacher, I give to missions so that other people will go. And I think that's wonderful, and I think that every Christian ought to give to missions. But paying someone to do your job is not obedience. And so, the position of this first son is a heart of rebellion. I will not. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if God pricks your heart about surrender, about service, about a witness, about the church, about whatever the case may be, and you ignore it and you push it aside, you are no different than the first son. In fact, you may be in this room today and the Holy Spirit has prodded you time and time again about salvation. And you know that you're not saved and you are concerned about your salvation, but yet you've been fooling yourself and you've been fooling others. And every time a message is preached, the Holy Spirit pricks you and you're convicted about it and you decide that you should get it settled, but yet you put it off another day and you say, I will not. You're no different than the first son. You're no different than the same response of the position of the first son. But notice this profession of the second son. Look at verse number 30. He came to the second and said, likewise. In other words, he said, son, I want you to go work today in my vineyard. And the second son said unto him, I go, sir. Now it seems like to me that here's a response with respect. Do you see that? I mean, I see how he says, yes, sir, father, I'll be glad to go. Dad, I'll do exactly what you've asked me to do. And from the sounds of it, from the looks of it, it looks like he's very respectful and looks like he's got great zeal for the father's decision. In fact, I believe it's even fair to say that his prompt reply and his instant decision is a lesson to us. I mean, immediately when the father asked him to, he said, I will. What's the difference? The difference is that, as you well know, and we read a moment ago, listen, both of their responses do not match their actions. Both of what they said did not match what they did. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a vast difference between profession and action. There's a vast difference between what you say and what you do. Now, what is the lesson? Well, the first, the Bible says, repented and obeyed. And the lesson for you and I to learn and to be encouraged by is that, thanks be to God, there is always room for those who are disobedient or those who are backslidden or those who are away from God. There is always room for them to be made right. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad about the fact today that the Heavenly Father is always willing to forgive you and He's always willing to receive you? And maybe you have said you won't. And maybe you have turned another way, and maybe you have backed away, but those who willingly come to the Savior, they will find mercy and grace that is sufficient. And there's great joy in serving the Father. On the other hand, one of them promised to go, and he never went. What's the lesson? No matter how nicely you talk about the Lord's work, no matter what good things you have to say about church and soul winning and right living, it's empty unless you really do it. In other words, talk is cheap. Say, preacher, that seems awful strong. Well, Jesus said, he that saith unto me, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, entereth into the kingdom of heaven. Be careful now, just because people you work with, just because people in your family talk nice things about church and religion does not mean that they really know the Lord. In fact, I believe that we're living in a day when lots of people have convinced themselves that they have a relationship with God because they just talk about it. But they don't have anything on the inside. So, look at the question. Jesus said in verse number 31, who did the Father's will? Now, can you imagine if you were in that setting? How would you answer that? Which one of them did the Father's will? Well, these chief priests are in a position now where they must answer and they must publicly commit either to the authority of the Word of God or they must deny Him. And so number one is the Father's expectation. Number two is the Son's exclamation. Number three is the Savior's application. Now watch. Here the Savior, what Jesus applies is devastating. I mean, it cuts right to the heart. Here's John the Baptist, who no doubt came in the way of righteousness, and John's life in and of itself should have spoke volumes to them. John was an example of purity, and John was an example of that which is right. John was an example of prayer and fasting and almsgiving, all the things that the chief priests stood for, and yet they rejected him, and yet they turned away from him, and therefore Jesus makes a parallel. Look, if you would, in verse number 31 and 32, Jesus said the parallel of the harlots is that the harlots will get into the kingdom of heaven before you. These chief priests appeared to be righteous. Watch. But they were really more rebellious than those that were harlots. Can I tell you? I'm afraid that we're a culture today who does a great job of pointing a finger at the Beale Street crowd and the Hollywood crowd. But we don't do a very good job of pointing a finger at ourselves. I mean, everybody can see the problems with the drunkard. Everybody can see the problems with the person bound by drugs. Everybody can see the problems of the adulterer. But Jesus said, you know, these verily enter the kingdom of heaven before you do. Now, who would expect publicans and harlots to respond to the Word of God? Why would Jesus make that kind of an analogy? Who would think that those who have lived that kind of a lifestyle, why would they respond to Scripture? And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is an encouragement and yea, a challenge to me and to you, and that is, these are people who understood who they were, they understood that they were sinners, and they willingly accepted the fact that they must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must believe in the Word of God if they want to go to heaven one day. So he gives the parallel of the harlots, but then he tells the punishment of the hypocrites. Look at verse number 32. For John came in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. These are people that should have knew better. These are people that should have responded better. And yet they stood condemned by the obedience of the wicked, the very people they despised the most. Now wait a minute. Can I be very plain for a moment? In other words, I believe if Jesus were speaking in the 21st century, he would say, you know, there's more hope of a practicing homosexual going to heaven than you. Because you just don't get it. There's more hope of a Muslim going to heaven than you. I think that's the way it would sound. Now, that's pretty abrasive. We would say, ah, preacher, you man, you've kind of gone off the other side there for a minute. But that's the authority with which Jesus spoke. And the punishment, we understand, we've heard it, we've seen it so many times, the punishment for those who reject Jesus Christ is eternal damnation in a place called hell. Now you may be here today and you may be saved. Listen, don't be so religious that you won't humble yourself to the Word of God. Lots of people are in the same dilemma. And oh, for some Christians today who would learn from the lowest of society, those who are non-religious, because they are not blind. They understand that they have sin. They understand that they are wrong. They know that they're not pure. They know that they're not perfect. And many times they are willing to let the Word of God penetrate their soul. Can I ask you a question, my friend? Have you become too religious to repent? Or let me phrase it this way. Are you too spiritual to be broken? These people were. And as much as you may not see it, you can be so blind to the very fact that your church and your Bible and your accolades have dignified you so much that there's a dilemma between you and the Father. And you're too religious to be broken. You convince yourself it's normal. You convince yourself that it's fine and it's not that big of a deal. But the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. I ask you a question. Are you working in the vineyard? If you're here today, are you saved? Do you belong in the vineyard? Would you be willing to walk away from this service deciding that you'll refuse the Lord speaking to you? Don't read a parable about someone else and not do inventory in your own heart. Father, thank you for your word and for the application, and I pray that it's personal, and I pray that it's real. And Lord, I believe that many, if not all of us, would want to know that the relationship between our Heavenly Father is unbroken. But God, today I pray that the scales would fall from the eyes, and I pray that you would help us to be willing to do what you would have us to do. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.